All right, buckle up, everybody, because we are diving deep into Isaiah today, chapters 28 through 30 to be exact.
Oh, yeah, these are some good ones.
They are. And we're going to be unpacking some fascinating interpretations from scholar Robert Van Noy, who really digs into these themes of judgment and security and God's surprising plans for Israel.
Yeah, you know, what's so interesting about these chapters is just how vivid the imagery is that Isaiah uses.
Yeah.
It's not just like these abstract theological concepts. Yeah. He's using this imagery that would have really connected with the people of that time.
Right. So Van Noy kicks things off by explaining that Isaiah is addressing both the leaders of Israel, also known as Ephraim, and those in Judah, specifically in Jerusalem. What's happening there?
Well, Isaiah is not holding back.
Yeah.
You know, he's using these powerful images of a hailstorm and a flood to represent the Assyrian invasion. And it symbolizes God's judgment on their pride and, well, let's just say their excessive partying.
That's interesting because those images of a hailstorm and a flood would have been, you know, very real and destructive to the people at that time.
Absolutely. It would hit home for them. And Isaiah even gets really specific. He describes all tables full of vomit and filthiness.
Wow.
To really drive home the point about their sin. Not exactly subtle.
Oh, definitely not. So it seems like Isaiah is really trying to shake them out of their complacency. But how do the leaders respond to all of this?
Well, they mock him.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, they use this really childish language to kind of dismiss his message. It's almost like they're trying to belittle him.
Oh, so it's like we're not listening.
Yeah, exactly.
Like a rebellious teenager ignoring their parents.
Perfect analogy. And Isaiah's response is powerful. He predicts that they'll be forced to understand a foreign tongue, the language of the Assyrian invaders.
Oh.
The very people they're mocking him for. The very thing they're mocking him for will come back to bite them.
Yeah. It's a powerful reminder that ignoring God's warnings has consequences.
For sure.
But even amidst all this talk of judgment, Isaiah presents a message of true security.
Right.
He talks about God laying a foundation stone in Zion.
This is where things get really interesting, because this foundation stone isn't just any stone.
Right.
It's ultimately identified as the Messiah in the New Testament.
Mm.
Passages like Romans 9.33 and 1 Peter 2.6 point directly to this connection.
So we're seeing this like incredible link between Old and New Testament.
Absolutely.
Where this seemingly simple image of a foundation stone becomes this profound symbol of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I mean, think about the implications of that.
Right.
It means that true security, true stability can only be found in Christ.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
Van Noy also points out this really cool play on words with the Hebrew word for make haste. It can also be interpreted as be ashamed.
Oh, interesting.
So it makes you think about how putting our hope in anything other than God will ultimately lead to disappointment.
One interpretation of that is like, it's like trying to sleep in a bed that's too short. Or using a blanket that's too narrow.
Right.
No matter how hard you try, you just can't get comfortable.
Oh, I can relate to that.
Right. You're just left feeling frustrated and exposed.
Yes, I have definitely been there. I remember this one time. Well, let's just say I learned my lesson.
Yeah.
About a good night's sleep.
Right.
Requiring a bed that fits. But okay, back to Isaiah. Things take another interesting turn.
Okay.
We learn that God is going to use the Assyrians, the very people he used to judge the Philistines and Canaanites, to judge his own people.
And Van Noy calls this God's strange work because it seems so counterintuitive.
Right.
You'd think that God would protect his chosen people, not use their enemies against them.
Right. It definitely challenges our understanding of how God works.
It does. But it highlights, I think, the complexity of his plan.
Right.
You know, his judgment, while severe, is never the end of the story. He always has a purpose beyond that immediate crisis.
Okay. So even when things look bleak, Isaiah reminds us that God can turn the tables in a way that defies human logic. But how does that play out in the following chapters? What happens next?
Well, in chapter 29, Isaiah introduces us to a symbolic name for Jerusalem, Ariel, which might mean hearth of God.
Hearth of God. That's interesting. But couldn't hearth of God also imply a place of refining and purification?
Yeah.
Even through suffering.
Interesting. How do you think that ties into what Isaiah is trying to convey here?
Well, if we consider Jerusalem as the hearth of God, and we think of a hearth as this place of both warmth and refining fire.
Right.
It seems like Isaiah is suggesting that Jerusalem will go through this, like, intense trial.
Okay. Yeah.
And purification.
I like that. That's a really good point.
Yeah.
And it sets the stage for what happens next, because this hearth of God is about to face a period of siege and suffering.
Oh, wow.
As the Assyrians approach.
So even though there's judgment, there's also this thread of hope and protection woven throughout.
Like, right, yeah.
I'm going to refine you, but I'm not going to abandon you.
Exactly. There's always a purpose behind God's actions, even when they seem harsher, confusing to us.
Right. But what about the Assyrians? Don't they succeed in conquering Jerusalem?
There's a twist. God promises to protect Judah, and the Assyrian invaders will be left empty-handed, kind of like a hungry man waking up from a dream.
Oh, wow.
Where he thought he was feasting only to find his stomach still rumbling.
What a vivid image. God can completely overturn a seemingly hopeless situation.
It speaks to his faithfulness.
Right.
And his ability to surprise us. But there's another layer to this.
Okay.
You know, despite having God's word right in front of them, the leaders are spiritually blind and deaf. They refuse to hear it. They refuse to understand it. And they come up with all kinds of excuses.
Right.
To avoid engaging with it at all.
It's almost like they're choosing to remain in darkness, even though the light's right there. But why do you think they're so resistant? Is it just stubbornness, or is there something more there?
That's a great question. And it leads us to a really intriguing section where God promises to do a marvelous work. And some scholars believe that this signifies a shift in focus from Israel to the Gentiles.
A shift in focus? Are we about to see a complete reversal of roles?
Perhaps. But before we get to that,
okay. We
need to tackle one of the most debated sections in these chapters, Isaiah 29.17.
Okay.
This is where Isaiah talks about Lebanon becoming a fruitful field and the fruitful field becoming a forest. And there are a couple of main interpretations of this passage that have some pretty significant implications.
Wow, this sounds like a head scratcher.
It is. It is.
So what are the different ways that people understand this?
Well, one interpretation suggests that this is symbolic of the Gentiles being brought into God's covenant.
Okay.
So Lebanon, which is often used in the Bible to represent the nations outside of Israel, would flourish, while Israel, the former fertile field, experiences a period of being set aside.
Oh, that's fascinating.
It's almost like a reversal of roles.
Yeah, it definitely challenges our assumptions about who's in and who's out when it comes to God's plan.
It does. And it really speaks to the expansiveness of his grace, his willingness to extend his love and mercy beyond the boundaries of what people might consider chosen or worthy.
But I thought you said there was another interpretation.
Yeah, there is.
For this passage.
Yeah, scholar J. Barton Payne offers a different perspective.
Okay.
One that focuses more on the immediate historical context of the Assyrian threat.
Okay.
In his view, this passage isn't about a shift from Israel to the Gentiles, but rather a prediction of Israel's ultimate victory over Assyria.
Oh, interesting.
So instead of seeing Lebanon as representing the Gentiles, Payne sees it as representing Assyria, which would be weakened, while Israel, the fertile field, would emerge stronger.
So it's not a complete reversal of roles, but rather this reassurance that God will ultimately vindicate his people.
Exactly.
Even in the face of overwhelming odds.
Yeah. So it all comes down to how you interpret the symbolism.
Right.
Both interpretations have their strengths and weaknesses.
Yeah. It's really interesting to see how scholars grapple with these different perspectives. It's like looking through a kaleidoscope. You know, the same pieces.
That's a great way to put it.
Can create these different patterns.
Yeah.
Depending on how you turn it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But regardless of how you interpret that imagery of reversal, Isaiah ultimately points to a future where God will redeem and restore both Israel and the Gentiles.
So even though there's this tension between judgment and mercy, there's also this overarching theme of hope that runs through it all.
Yeah. He even draws a parallel to Romans 11 and the imagery of the olive tree, where branches are grafted in and out. It beautifully illustrates how God's plan encompasses both Jew and Gentile.
It's like God's creating this new tapestry, weaving together different threads, different stories, different people groups into this magnificent work of art.
That's a beautiful image. And it speaks to the heart of his redemptive plan. You know, he's not content to leave anyone out. He wants to bring everyone into his family.
Right.
Restore what's been broken and make all things new.
So even amidst the judgment and the warnings, there's this undercurrent of hope.
Yeah.
This promise of a future where God's love and grace will triumph over everything.
Absolutely. It's a message that transcends time and culture.
Yeah.
And speaks to the deepest longings of the human heart.
It does. Wow, this is a lot to process.
It is.
We've covered so much ground already, but it feels like we're just scratching the surface of what these chapters have to offer.
Yeah, for sure.
I'm eager to dive even deeper and really explore the implications of all this. What do you say we take a short break and come back to unpack the rest of Isaiah 28 through 30?
Sounds like a plan. We got a lot more to uncover.
Okay, we're back and ready to jump back into Isaiah chapters 28 through 30. Before the break, we were talking about this potential shift in God's focus from Israel to the Gentiles.
Yeah, this marvelous work that Isaiah talks about.
Right. So where do we go from here?
Well, it's interesting because this idea of a shift connects to another fascinating passage where Isaiah talks about Lebanon becoming a fruitful field and the fruitful field becoming a forest.
Mm.
You can find that in Isaiah 29.17.
So we're still wrestling with that imagery of reversal.
Yeah.
The idea that things might not be as they seem, or that God's plan can sometimes take these unexpected turns.
Absolutely. And this passage in 29.17 has generated a lot of discussion among scholars. There are a couple of main interpretations we need to unpack.
Okay, lay it on me. What are the different ways people understand this passage?
Well, one interpretation suggests that this is symbolic of the Gentiles being brought into God's covenant.
Okay.
So Lebanon, which is often used in the Bible to represent the nations outside of Israel, would become this flourishing, fruitful field.
Right.
And meanwhile, Israel, which was once considered God's fertile field, experiences a period of being set aside.
It's a pretty radical idea.
It is. It really challenges our assumptions about, you know, who's in and who's out when it comes to God's plan.
Right, right.
It's like the tables are turning in a way that no one expected.
And it really speaks to, like, the expansiveness of God's grace.
Absolutely.
You know, his willingness to extend his love and mercy beyond the boundaries of what people might consider, you know, chosen or worthy. Mm. But I thought you said there was another interpretation of this passage.
Yeah. Scholar J. Barton Payne offers a different perspective.
Okay.
One that focuses more on that immediate historical context of the Assyrian threat.
Right. Right.
So in his view, this passage isn't about a shift from Israel to the Gentiles.
Hmm.
But rather a prediction of Israel's ultimate victory over Assyria.
Okay, so instead of seeing Lebanon as representing the Gentiles, Payne sees it as representing Assyria, which would then be weakened.
That's right.
And Israel, the fertile field, would emerge stronger.
Exactly. So it's not a complete reversal of roles, but rather this reassurance that God will ultimately vindicate his people.
Right.
Even in the face of overwhelming odds.
Okay. So we've got these two very different interpretations of the same passage.
We do.
Both of which have valid points and raise these interesting questions. How do we make sense of it all?
Well, that's the beauty of studying scripture.
Right.
It invites us to wrestle with these complexities.
Yeah.
To dig deeper, to consider different perspectives.
Mm.
It's not always about finding like a definitive answer.
Right.
But about engaging in the process of discovery.
Right.
And allowing God's word to challenge our assumptions.
It reminds me of that quote, "The Bible isn't a rule book, it's a love letter."
Oh, I like that.
Yeah.
That's good. It's about relationship.
Right.
Not just about getting the right answers.
But even though we're talking about these, you know, ancient prophecies and these historical events, they have relevance for us today.
Oh, absolutely.
So how does all this connect to our lives in the 21st century?
Well, one key takeaway is that God's plans are often bigger than we can imagine.
Right.
He works in mysterious ways. And his timeline isn't always aligned with ours.
Right.
You know, there might be seasons of waiting, seasons of uncertainty,
right?
But ultimately, he's faithful to his promises.
So even when we don't understand what God's doing, we can trust that he has a purpose and he's working things out for our good.
Yeah, absolutely. And remember, even though there's this discussion about a potential shift in focus from Israel to the Gentiles, Isaiah ultimately points to a future where God will redeem and restore both. He draws this powerful parallel to Romans 11 and the imagery of the olive tree.
Right.
Where branches are grafted in and out.
Mm.
It's a beautiful picture of how God's plan encompasses all of humanity.
Right. Both Jew and Gentile.
Right. Those who have been in, those who have been out.
It's like God is creating this new tapestry, weaving together these different threads, different stories, different people groups into this magnificent work of art.
That's a beautiful image.
Yeah.
And it speaks to the heart of God's redemptive plan.
Yeah.
He's not content to leave anyone out. He wants to bring everyone into his family.
Right.
restore what's been broken, make all things new.
So even amidst the judgment and the warnings, there's this undercurrent of hope.
Yes.
This promise of a future where God's love and grace will triumph over everything.
You got it. It's a message that transcends time and culture.
Right.
And speaks to those deepest longings of the human heart.
It does. And to further emphasize this point of ultimate restoration, Isaiah 29.24 says, even those who were wayward will eventually gain understanding.
It's a message of incredible grace.
Yeah.
And redemption.
So even those who have strayed from God, who have rejected his truth,
yeah,
will ultimately find their way back to him.
That's amazing.
It's like God is saying, no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, I'm still here for you. I still love you. I still want you to be a part of my story.
That's the beauty of the gospel message. It's a message of hope,
right,
of forgiveness, of second chances.
It offers us freedom from that guilt and shame of our past.
Yeah.
And empowers us to live this new life, yeah, this life that's aligned with God's purposes.
It's a message that has the power to transform individuals, communities, even entire nations. It's a message worth sharing,
yeah,
worth shouting from the rooftops.
Okay, so we're talking about God's plan for restoration.
Yeah.
This idea that he wants to bring all things back to himself, both Israel and the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
But what does that actually look like in practical terms? What are the implications for us today?
Well, I think it starts with recognizing that we're all a part of this larger story.
Okay.
That God has a purpose, mm-hmm, for each and every one of us.
So it's not just about passively waiting for God to do something. It's,
yeah,
about actively participating in his plan.
Yeah.
So it's not just about what God is doing for us, but also about what we can do for him.
Right.
What does that look like in everyday life?
I think for one thing, it means cultivating a heart that's aligned with God's heart.
Mm.
A heart that's characterized by love, compassion, justice.
So it's about becoming more like Christ.
Yes.
Allowing his spirit to transform us from the inside out.
Exactly. And as we become more like Christ, we naturally start to reflect his love and grace to the world around us. It's like this ripple effect.
Right.
You know, our transformed lives have the potential to touch countless others, bringing healing, hope, restoration to a world,
yeah,
that desperately needs it.
It's like that famous quote from Mother Teresa. We can do no great things, only small things with great love.
That's good.
Yeah.
It's about taking those small steps of faith, those everyday acts of kindness, and trusting that God will multiply them for his glory.
And I think it connects back to what Isaiah is trying to convey in these chapters. Mm. You know, he's not just giving us a glimpse of God's grand plan for the future.
Mm-hmm.
He's also calling us to be a part of it, to play our part,
yeah,
in making his vision a reality.
So it's not just a spectator sport.
Right.
It's about getting in the game and making a difference.
Right. But how do we know what our role is? How do we know where to start?
Well, I think it starts with listening to God's voice, paying attention to the promptings of his spirit.
Right.
Being willing to step out in faith, even when we don't have all the answers. You know, it's about being open to new possibilities, new adventures, new ways of serving God and loving others.
It sounds like it's about surrendering our own agendas,
yeah,
and allowing God to lead us where he wants us to go.
That's exactly right. And that's where the real excitement begins, when we let go of our own plans,
yeah,
and embrace God's plan for our lives.
Right.
You know, we open ourselves up to a life of purpose, meaning, adventure.
It's like that saying, life is a journey, not a destination.
Yeah, yeah.
It's about enjoying the ride, trusting that God is the ultimate navigator, allowing him to take us to places we never thought we'd go.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
I think that really captures the essence of what Isaiah is trying to convey.
Yeah.
He's inviting us to join God on this incredible journey of redemption and restoration, to be a part of his story,
yeah,
to experience the joy and fulfillment that comes from living a life surrendered to his will.
Wow, this is really powerful stuff. It's challenging me to think differently about my own life, my purpose,
yeah,
about my relationship with God.
That's what I love about studying the Bible. You know, it's not just about acquiring knowledge.
Yeah.
It's about allowing God's word to transform us, to challenge us, to inspire us to live differently.
It's like that saying, the Bible is a mirror that shows us who we are.
Yeah.
And a window that shows us who God is.
Right.
It reflects back to us our brokenness, our need for grace.
Uh-huh.
But it also reveals to us the beauty, the majesty, the boundless love of our Creator.
That's a perfect way to sum it up.
And as we wrap up our exploration of Isaiah 28 through 30, what's one key takeaway you hope our listeners will remember?
Well, I'd say it's this. God's plan of redemption and restoration is still unfolding.
Hmm.
And he's inviting each of us to play a part.
Right.
It's not about earning his favor.
Hmm.
It's about surrendering to his will, allowing his spirit to work through us.
Right.
Becoming more like Christ, reflecting his love and grace to the world. And it's about making a difference, starting with those small, everyday acts of obedience.
Right.
You know, that when multiplied, can change the world.
That's a beautiful challenge to leave our listeners with.
Yeah.
So as we go from here, let's remember that we're not just spectators in God's story. We are participants.
That's right.
Let's step out in faith, trusting that God will empower us to make a difference.
Amen to that. And may God's grace and peace be with you as you continue to explore his word and seek to live out his purposes in your life.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into Isaiah.
It's been a pleasure.
We'll see you next time. You know, we've been going deep on God's plan for restoration in Isaiah, how he wants to bring everything back to himself, both Israel and the Gentiles. It's really been eye-opening to see how these prophecies from way back then, you know, connect to our lives even now.
It really is amazing how relevant these scriptures still are. You know, Isaiah isn't just giving us a history lesson.
Right.
He's painting this picture of God's heart, his desire to redeem and restore all of creation.
And we were just talking about how we can actually be a part of that. You know, how we can actively participate in God's plan rather than just like sitting on the sidelines.
Right.
But it can feel kind of overwhelming sometimes. You know, it's like, okay, God, I'm here. What do you want me to do?
That's a question I think we all wrestle with.
Yeah.
At some point in our lives.
Hmm.
But I think Isaiah gives us some clues. Remember how we talked about the leaders being spiritually blind and deaf?
Right. They had God's word right there in front of them.
They did, but they just refused to listen or understand.
It was like they were choosing to stay in the dark.
Exactly. And I think, you know, one of the most important things we can do is to cultivate a heart that's receptive to God's voice, a heart that's willing to listen and obey.
So it's not just about like reading the Bible or going to church, you know, it's about really internalizing God's word.
Mm.
And allowing it to shape, like, our thoughts and our actions,
yeah,
our whole lives.
That's it. It's about becoming more like those fertile fields that Isaiah talks about,
yeah,
ready to receive the seed of God's word and allow it to just grow and bear fruit.
But what does that fruit actually look like, you know, practically speaking? How do we know if we're actually bearing good fruit?
Well, think about the qualities of Jesus.
Mm.
You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Right.
Those are the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5.
Right. So it's not about striving to like earn God's favor or checking off a list of religious duties.
Right.
But it's about allowing his Spirit to actually work in us and produce those beautiful qualities.
That's the key. It's about transformation, not just information. It's about becoming more like Christ,
mm-hmm,
reflecting his character to the world.
And as we become more like Christ, our actions naturally start to align with his will. Like we become instruments in his hands, working to bring healing and hope to those around us.
Yeah, exactly. And it's not just about personal piety. It's about making a difference out there in the world. You know, God's plan of restoration is for all of creation, not just individuals.
So we're called to be agents of change, right? Like working to bring about God's kingdom here on earth, just as it is in heaven. It's about fighting injustice, caring for the poor and the marginalized, sharing the good news of the gospel.
Yes, that's it. It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
Extending his love and compassion to a hurting world.
It's a big task, but it's also incredibly exciting.
It is.
It means we actually get to partner with God in this grand adventure of redemption and restoration.
It does. And it starts with those small, everyday acts of obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Those seemingly insignificant choices that, you know, when you add them all together, can have this ripple effect that changes the world.
So whether it's forgiving someone who's wronged us, mm-hmm, or offering a helping hand to a neighbor who needs it, or just, you know, speaking a kind word to a stranger, all of these things,
yeah,
we can be a part of God's transformative work in the world.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And as we step out in faith, trusting that God will empower us, he'll guide us.
Yeah.
You know, we can be confident that he'll use even the smallest acts of obedience,
right,
to accomplish his purposes.
It's amazing to think that God would choose to work through us, like ordinary, flawed human beings, to,
yeah,
bring about his extraordinary plan.
It's really humbling when you think about it. It's a reminder that it's not about our strength or our abilities, but about his grace working through us.
Mm. So as we're wrapping up this deep dive into Isaiah 28 through 30, what's one key takeaway you hope that our listeners will remember?
I would say this. God's plan of redemption and restoration is still unfolding. And he's inviting each and every one of us to play a part. It's not about earning his favor, but it's about surrendering to his will, allowing his spirit to work through us, becoming more like Christ and reflecting his love and grace to the world. And it's about making a difference, you know, starting with those small everyday acts of obedience that, when multiplied, can truly change the world.
That is a beautiful challenge to leave our listeners with.
Yeah.
So as we go from here, let's remember that we're not just spectators in God's story. We are participants. Let's step out in faith, trusting that God will empower us to make a difference.
Amen to that. May God's grace and peace be with you as you continue to explore his word and seek to live out his purposes in your life.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into Isaiah.
It's been a pleasure.
We'll see you next time.